Amen. Remain standing for the reading of the text this morning, for the message found in 1 John chapter 5. We will conclude our study through the book of 1 John with these last four verses, 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 18. Now hear the word of the Lord. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Our gracious Father, we ask that the preaching of your word would go forth with power and spirit, that it would ring true in our hearts and minds, that we would leave from here not being mere hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And that you would now take your word and sanctify us in the washing of the water of the word upon the bride, that we might be a bride without spot or blemish or any such thing. And so we ask that you would make the application very specific to us individually, that your name would be exalted, that your worship would be glorious, and we might live a life that you have called us to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we come to John's conclusion, he emphasizes here in these last four verses a threefold assurance. We know. Verse 18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Verse 19, we know that we are of God. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come. John has been writing to us and to the church to energize us in our assurance of our salvation. And what John seeks in the lives of Christians is not merely an assurance so that we might be at peace. He seeks that, but not merely that. He seeks effective, joyful, productive Christians. And if you don't have the assurance of your salvation, you will not be effective for the kingdom. So we don't have an effectiveness about us when we're wavering like the waves that are blown in the wind and tossed to and fro. He's trying to strengthen us in our faith, assure us of how we can know that we are saved. So to live purposeful lives and victorious lives, we need to know what is true and yet know it rightly. The reason why God has saved us. Why has God saved us? For His own glory. It's a great question that we at the Credentials Committee often ask, why? And we help the student or the candidate. Say, if you don't know the answer, you always say, just for His own glory, and you will be right. So you are right. There are contributing factors, thank you, that can also be answered to this why question, and it answers to the very purposes for which God has saved us specifically for His own glory. There are several of them. I will name three. God saves sinners to be true worshipers who will worship in spirit and truth. So one of the very purposes of your life is to worship God, to worship Him rightly. John, as he is speaking in John 4, and Jesus is there with the woman at the well of Samaria, he says, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. We know that Jesus is seeking to save that which is lost. And as Jesus goes out and He seeks and saves that which is lost, His will is coming into alignment with the very purpose of which God is seeking to save a people, and that is to be true worshipers. So one of the things that we are saved for is worship. Another thing in which God has given a purpose for His salvation. Now, if you were to ask, why did He save you specifically? You cannot say, well, it's because I have this to bring to the table, and I have this gift and this talent, and I can do this. None of that. God does not save you because of anything in you. It is all of grace in spite of everything that is in you. But the purposes for which He saves you now, He takes someone who can't sing, and He makes him a singer. So the first purpose is to save us to worship Him. Another purpose, God saved us to exalt His great name. To exalt His great name. In Ezekiel, he was ministering to a people who were disobedient to the Lord as a gathering, as a people of God. In fact, his words ring very clear to the church today, often as we have fallen away from God's commandments, as we despise the riches of His grace. So his words are very clear, but he reminds us why he saves a people in spite of all of this. He tells us that I will sprinkle clean water on you, and this is God speaking to us. He will cleanse us from all of our iniquities. He will remove us from our idols. He will give us a new heart and put a new heart within us. He will take His Spirit and He will cause His Spirit to dwell within us. And He will cause us to walk in His statutes, and that we will keep His judgments and we will do them. And we will dwell in a good land, and God will be our God and we will be His people. But he prefaces all of this with this statement: I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. God saves a people to promote and propagate the good news of the gospel and the life it espouses, and to magnify His great name. The very first and the very preeminent prayer that we pray in the Lord's Prayer: hallowed be Thy name. And then one other purpose, why He saves you and why He saves me, is to advance His kingdom in the good news, for us to walk in those good works that He has already foreordained and established that we should walk in them. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God expects His people to worship Him. God expects His people to exalt and propagate His great and glorious name. He expects His people to walk in those good works that He has given us to advance the kingdom. For this is the very reason He saves us, for His glory. But one of the most effective ways our enemy seeks to impede this progress is to plant seeds of tares among the wheat. False doctrines, false assurances, distorted worldviews destroy the souls of men and impede this progress for God's kingdom. So while John is writing to assure true Christians of their salvation and their walk with Him, he does it against the backdrop of false teaching and false assurances, so that these tares can be discerned as they grow up and bear forth the fruit among the wheat. So in these closing verses, what John is now bringing to a head is all that he has been writing in this epistle. He reiterates in verses 18 and 19 the great antithesis. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Here we have this great antithesis that is being brought forth in throughout the entire epistle of 1 John. When all of mankind sided with the serpent in the garden, we were at enmity with God in our wicked works, and in our minds we stood against God. And in that great fall in Adam that we had, this whole world now has stood against God. We suppressed the truth. We have become, all of us, guilty before God. And this diabolical movement against God included all of mankind under the sway of the wicked one. The Bible informs us that the fallen world in which we live is under the sway and under the guidance of the wicked enemy Satan. He controls our culture and the values and the philosophies of this world. The Scripture calls him a leader of these things, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this age. The Scripture informs us that our great enemy blinds the minds of people so they do not obey the gospel. But God, it is that but God, who is gracious to man and very rich in His mercy, intervened with man after the fall and decided to put a great enmity between His people and this fallen world under the sway of the wicked one. It was when God intervened and He now reclaimed fallen man back to Himself in the promise of the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent, that now the antithesis is set up here upon this world. There would be no antithesis if God did not intervene with grace. This world would all be condemned, and there would be no hope, and we would have this eternal judgment of the damnation under the wrath of God. It would be a continual work of evil that stood against our Creator. But God intervened with grace, and He put in this world an antithesis so that now there is light and darkness and good and evil, and there is this great cosmic battle that comes to play on this globe that we know as our world. And in the grace of God, God brings forth into this world of hatred, love, into this world of darkness, light, into this world that stands against Him, a world of a people that now have victory over sin. Righteousness begins to triumph over sin. In Christ, a kingdom has now been set up upon this earth, and He is advancing this kingdom, and He is extending it over the enemy, and He will continue to advance the kingdom and to extend this kingdom over the enemy until all of the enemies of Christ are put under His feet as His footstool. And then Christ will hand up the kingdom to His Father. As the antithesis established here upon the earth between the seed of the woman ultimately is Christ and the serpent himself, the victory is in Christ. And faith in Him is the victory that overcomes the world. This has been John's theme all along. In the power of the gospel, God has taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and He has put us into the kingdom of light. Everything is different. The values are different. The conversations are different. Our songs are different. The aesthetics and music and art are different from the world. The thinking is different from the world. The relationship with God and with one another is different from the world. Everything about our lives in Christ is different from the old man and the old world under the sway of the wicked one. And this great divide with this antithesis when Christ has brought us back over to God's side. It's when the Apostle Paul writes and he tells us, he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then he asks these rhetorical questions of which we know the answer. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part of a believer has a part with a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, he says. And God says, I will dwell among them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. And that is the great antithesis. The antithetical difference between the world system under the sway of the wicked one and this great kingdom that God has established in His Son upon this world is the very test. It is the very fruit that John is using to establish his tests of assurance and of the true assurance that we are His. So he takes this antithesis and he then begins to show the differences between the two. And he says, look, for you to know that you're saved, here are some tests that you need to apply to your life. To discern the spirits and to know the false and the antichrist among you, here are some tests that you need to be looking at. And it all boils down to these kingdoms, the kingdom of the wicked one and the kingdom of light. The kingdom of God in the kingdom of darkness, the city of God, the city of man. And so he gives us three tests. And over the course of five chapters in this little epistle, he continues to bring these tests to light. And he continues to reiterate them and to throw them in again. And then he begins to weave one test into another and another into another. And pretty soon we have not three tests, but really one and the same thing. Are you of the Son of the living God? And is His life in you? These three tests that He has given us to understand of what side we're on, to give us the assurance He also uses to give us our purpose. The three tests are these. You could probably recite them by now. I hope you can. One is the ethical or the moral test. Do you keep the commands, the commandments, and practice righteousness from a love to God, for a love for Him? Do you practice righteousness? Do you keep the commandments of God? Do you live righteously? That's the first test. The second test is a social test. Do you love God and love the brethren in living sacrificial love? True love. The third test is the doctrinal test. Do you believe the orthodox doctrine that Jesus is the Son of God and the Christ and so trust Him? There's your three tests. Do you believe what is right? Do you live what is right? And do you love what is right? So throughout the book, as we come to the conclusion of this little epistle, John's writing is finding great application and discerning this great antithesis. And where are you? Where is your life? What is underneath? Where is your heart? Because if you have been born again, you have been taken out of this kingdom and put into the kingdom of light. And this kind of life and this kind of fruit will be evident in your lives. You will love the brethren before you hated them. You will love the doctrine of Christ so much that you trust everything about that. You love it. You want to follow it. And you love righteousness. You hate and eschew evil. So John, in just a quick summary now of where we've been and where he's coming in his conclusion, he says in 1 John 1:5, he says, this is the message which we have heard from Him and that we declare to you, God is light and in Him is no darkness. In chapter 2, he says, and he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness now. Don't be deceived by thinking you're in the kingdom of God when the very fruit of the love for your brother is not in you. Now discern the spirits, he says, between this kingdom and that. Sorry, folks. Y'all have just been represented on this side. Over there and over there. Light, darkness. But not y'all. So that's when he comes into chapter 2 and he goes on. He says, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Don't love its philosophies. Don't love its values. Don't love its aesthetics. Don't love its art and its music that is governing and actually the carrier of the values and the philosophies of the day. Do not love the world. We can't take the worldly things and Christianize them and have something good. It is an antithetical kingdom. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of God the Father, but of the world. Young folks, watch the pride of life that wants to be accepted in the world, that wants to have its values, that wants to wear its labels, that wants to listen to its music, that wants to see its movies, that all it carries the values and the philosophies of this age, which is under the sway of the wicked one. Be careful, be watchful, and maintain the antithesis. Do not love those things. Don't live your life to be accepted of the world. There are men today that are giving their lives, families today that are grieving for their husband and father because they stood for the truth, they stood for the gospel, they were not living to have the accolades of the world, to have the coolness of the world, to have the ego of the world, or the pride of life of the world. They stood and they died for the gospel that you and I take for granted. Do not live to gain the accolades of the world. That's what John is saying. You're in the kingdom of light. What does light have to do with darkness? What does the temple of God have to do with these idols? So he goes on in 1 John 3:1. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. You should be estranged to the world. The world should look at you weird and funny. The world should not say nice things about you if it's cursing your God. If the world is cursing your God on the one side and then telling you good things about how you are, there ought to be something there that reveals that perhaps you are not exalting the name of God in their midst. Like you should. David says, I will exalt the name of the Lord my God in the assembly of the saints. But then David said, and I will pronounce the name of the God among the nations and among the heathen. I will exalt God's name. And then he goes on, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And he who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He continues, in this the children of God and the children are manifest. In this great antithesis he now shows, here's the children of God and the children of the devil. The children of God and the children of the devil. Let's switch sides. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. But he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. Do not marvel. And do not seek their kindly, loving affections that are perverted in darkness, that are under the sway of the wicked one to entice you back into their side. It cost the lifeblood of the Son of God to gain you into the kingdom of light. And many men have spilt their blood. Many people have suffered for the sake of the joy of the victorious gospel in your life. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you, if you're living righteously. He continues, they are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. They think like the world, they act like the world, they believe those false values, they believe those false dichotomies, they believe false assurances. They love the things that are evil, they love their darkness and do not come into the light. But, he says, we are of God. Now he's coming into chapter 5, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our victory, or our faith, which is in Christ Jesus, the Son of the living God. Faith only has value in its object. The value of your faith is only as good as its object. It's not faith in and of itself as the abstract that is giving you the victory. It's the faith in the living Son of God which gives you the victory. And in that, you have overcome the world. So he then tells us the whole reason he writes these things to us is so that you might believe in the name of the Son of God, and that you might know you have eternal life, and that you might continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And now John is coming to the end of his epistle, assuring us of our faith that we know these things because they are manifest in our life. For those who have been born again believe in Christ. Those who have been born again love the brethren. For those who have been born again live righteously. Faith, love, and righteousness are those fruits that flow out of our regeneration, being born out of the world and into the kingdom of God through His Son. So we see there in verse 18, the knowledge regarding the fruit of our regeneration. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, for he who has been born of God keeps himself. We do not continue to live in sin. We do not continue to practice sin. Oh, we may sin occasionally. We do sin often, but we don't live in the habitual state of sinning. We live in a habitual state of living righteously and loving that. That's why it so grieves us when we do not. So as we have the consequences bearing forth of our regeneration and practicing righteousness and loving Jesus and loving the brethren and believing the gospel, we have knowledge, as verse 19 implies, of this great victory in Jesus. We know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The idea is this adversative that is going on. We know that we are of God, but the world lies under the sway. Faithful and victorious are we in Christ. And then in verse 20, he brings us to the knowledge of our fellowship. When we think about eternal life, it is a life of fellowship with God, a knowledge of God. As Jesus said in His high priestly prayer, and this is eternal life, that you might know God and His Son that He has sent. He starts off in the 1 John chapter 1 with a fellowship with God and the brethren. And He ends with this fellowship here in verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus, and the true God and eternal life. And so He ends this book with one application. If you're going to end this book on this great antithesis of how to live a purposeful life and how to know of who you are in Christ and to know what it looks like to be regenerated, to discern your own life, to discern your own soul, to examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith, and to discern the spirits of God and the Antichrist in the world, how would you conclude? Well, John concludes very shortly, very pointedly, and he says this, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. Maintain the antithesis. Make sure that we don't exalt things in God's place. Do not love the world or the things in the world. You are created to worship God in spirit and in truth. You are created and saved to exalt God's name, to propagate it to all of the nations. You are created and saved to do the very good works and to fulfill the calling that God has placed before your feet, that you might be faithful to walk according to the calling which He has given you in Christ Jesus. You will be persecuted for it. The world will hate you. Do not seek their love. Maintain the antithesis. Love your enemy even when he hates you. Do good to those who persecute you. Bless those who do evil to you. That way God's name is being exalted. But maintain the antithesis. And no greater joy will you have than when you serve Christ to advance His kingdom over the enemy. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. God has given you a life of purpose. And the thing that will destroy that is your idolatry. And so, as He writes, "And these things I write to you, that your joy may be full." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this epistle. The sharp sword it has been to discern between soul and spirit and the thoughts of our heart. To be the guide in our lives, to maintain the antithesis and to continue to examine ourselves in the light of the fruit that the gospel necessarily brings into the lives of the souls it saves. And Lord, we ask that You would continue to grow us in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be heartier worshipers, that we would exalt Your name and defend it and protect it and maintain it in the presence of the enemy. And we pray, our Father, that You would give us the grace to walk faithfully in the good works that You have put before us. To be faithful with the stewardship You've entrusted into our care. Our life is short, it's but a vapor, but You have assigned to us and saved us for the purpose of specific work that You want us to do. And we pray that we would flee idolatry and flee youthful lust and those things that entangle us again with the cares of this world. May we die to ourselves this day and pick up our cross and follow Jesus. Lord, I pray for this church that we would be effective in growing the kingdom. And to that end, I pray that You would keep our marriages safe from the enemy. keep our children unspotted from this world. Give us the victory in Christ Jesus. We pray that You would do Your work in us and through us to do Thy good will and Thy good pleasure and fulfill our joy in knowing that we are being used mightily in Your hands. And so we pray this for the great name of Jesus Christ and for the sake of His advancing kingdom. Amen.